So to all of you that are watching, God bless you, and I hope God touches your heart. All right, I want to give you an opportunity tonight to reset your life. We live in an interesting time. The many different dynamics, the currents that are flowing in our culture are interesting. Politically, we have this election, and it's different than any election I've ever lived through, if we do. The racial unrest is interesting. The economy is interesting every other day. And it seems like there's something else I'm forgetting. Seems like there's one other thing. Let me see if I can get this thing off. Wait, there's one other thing. What is it? Is there something else? Oh, yes, we're in the middle of a pandemic. Yeah, that's right. I reminded myself. Interesting. It's an interesting time. That's the word I picked because there's other words you could use. I'm going to expose you to some very challenging time, a challenging 30 seconds. I want you to think for 30 seconds, and it's going to be quiet, but you can do that. And I want you to think of the word or the phrase that you would use for the times in which we live. I know sometimes when you don't want to give an answer, you say, that was very, very interesting. The pastor who ordained me, he told me, now, Bill, every time you go to a hospital and you walk in and you see that little bundle of joy, here's what you say. Oh, now that's a baby. That way you don't have to lie. So I'm going to take 30 seconds, and I want you to think about how would you describe the times in which we live? You can close your eyes if you want to. Sometimes you can see better with your eyes closed. All right. How many of you did come up with a phrase or a word to describe the time in which we live? Raise your hand real high. Okay, well, I'm sure some of us have the same word or the same phrase, but raise your hand and I'll just point to you and let's shout out a few of those. You got to talk extra loud because we have our mask on, so raise your hand and I'll point to you and let's hear what word people use to replace interesting. Raise your hand and say it real loud.
Difficult.
Divisive. Yeah. Difficult, divisive.
Just what this country needs.
Just what this country needs.
Preordained.
Arduous. Arduous. What's your major?
ICT, information communication.
That's a good word. It communicates the times in which we live.
Uncertain.
Uncertain. Anybody else?
Surprising.
Did you? Oh, pointed him. Surprising. Okay. So let's move on. And none of those are wrong answers. That's the way you capture sort of all of this stuff that's going on. But I would like for you to reset your life tonight and determine that from here on out, in some way, you're going to live, and the word that's going to describe this situation for you is, we'll see if you can figure out what word that I want you to use for the times in which we live. So, I'd like to look at Jesus. We're going to look at some parables. We've been doing the book of Luke. Luke has 24 to 30 parables, depending on how you view some of the stories. But I want to review a little bit what makes Jesus tick. Matt's been doing a great job. And does anybody remember the reason that Jesus came? Remember the reason Jesus came? Let me give you a few. And then, Greg, you can tell us what Matt shared in that first teaching. Hebrews 10:7 says, and he's quoting Psalm 40, "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." So he came to do the will of God. It was preordained that he would come to do the will of God, Greg. Just like you said, it's in Psalm 40. And that was a prophetic psalm that Jesus then could fulfill. I come to do the will of God. Matthew 10:34 says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." But he came to divide between good and evil, righteous and unrighteous. Luke 2:14, this is when the angels declared, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill." And so he came to glorify God. But I like the part that Matt has sort of isolated for us. And I think it comes out of Matthew 19. And Greg, what is that? Well, the first one that Matt did, I think you raised your... Didn't you raise your hand? Luke 4? Yes, yes. Go ahead and do Luke 4. Start there.
To preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recover sight to the blind, set liberty to those that are bruised, and preach the acceptable year of the Lord.
Great. That's Luke 4, 17 through 19. And if you remember, the acceptable year of the Lord, what was that? That was the year of
Jubilee.
The year of Jubilee. And basically two things happen in the year of Jubilee, I believe Matt said. Number one, people are forgiven their debts. But number two, their land is restored to them. And so for us, Jesus came, number one, to forgive us of our debts and put us back into relationship with God, but also to restore to us our land, our inheritance, so we can live the purposes of God rather than being captives, being poor, being brokenhearted, or being in bondage. We are now set free because of what Jesus came to do. And it may have been the next week that Matt quoted that verse or mentioned that verse, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's in the story of Zacchaeus, where Zacchaeus comes down and Jesus says, your faith has saved you because for this reason I came into the world to seek and to save the lost. A little bit later, Jesus is now moving over a high point, looking down on Jerusalem. And we see this heart of Jesus. Yeah, he looks at the town down there and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you unto myself? As a mother hen gathers her chicks and you would not." That is some very gripping scripture for me. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times, how I would have drawn you to myself with the tenderness and the protection that a mother hen. I wanted to heal you. I wanted to cause you to see. I wanted to heal your broken heart. I wanted to give you freedom, and you would not. That theme continues through the book of Luke, and we see it sort of in its culmination when he's on the cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so Jesus came into the earth to seek and to save the lost. That's what made Jesus tick. He lived to see the lost come into relationship with the Father. And he was willing to come into the earth as it existed at that time. It was an interesting time. Israel was interesting during the time that Jesus came. Politically, they were ruled by Rome. There was much sickness. If you've been reading the book of Luke, there was much contagious sickness around. People wouldn't touch a lot of other people, but Jesus would touch them. There was ethnic division and turmoil between Samaritans, Jews, Pharisees, publicans. It was just chaos. If you've been reading, that's what was going on. And economically, it seems that there were a lot of poor people. So there was poverty. There was contagious sickness. There was political unrest. And there was infighting between different groups of people. Jesus came into the earth in an interesting time. And I think if we could look at what makes him tick and see how he navigated through his interesting time, we might be able to reset how we move through our interesting time. Amen? Could we look to Jesus tonight and see what he did when there was danger of being infected by lepers? When there was danger of being hauled off, and ultimately he was hauled off by an oppressive government? When he was pegged as either, when he was actually condemned for hanging out with the wrong people? Could we look at him and maybe just live the way Jesus lived through this interesting time? All right. There were several people that opposed Jesus. The things that made it interesting for him, there were several groups, but there's one group that was kind of two groups lumped together, and it was the scribes or the lawyers. Scribes and lawyers are the same, and the Pharisees. And basically, the scribes and the lawyers are the ones who officially interpreted the scripture. The Pharisees were part of an organization that had not the official word on how you interpret Torah, but they cultivated a culture of enforcing Torah on the people. Does that make sense? So these guys, Jesus would interact with them. And there's several ways he would get into these interactions. One way is he would go to their house to eat. And while he would be there eating with them, some discussion would come up. Another thing that would happen is he would go to eat with certain people. Remember Levi, Matthew? He went to eat with Matthew, and it stirred up this stuff. Another thing that happens is on the Sabbath, two or three times, Jesus will do something like really wicked stuff on the Sabbath, like heal somebody or eat corn and feed his disciples, and that would get them all stirred up. And then a couple of times, they come to him and they say, well, what do we need to do to inherit eternal life? He answers them, and of course, that creates a conflict. So the Pharisees interact with him, but every time he turns around, they're being contentious. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to look through chapter 15 and 16. Isn't that what we read today? Chapter 15 and chapter 16. I believe that was the reading for today. Is that what we read today? 15 and 16? End of 16? Okay. You should have been finished reading. How many of you have read at least through chapter 16? I hope most of you have. So I'm gonna suspect that you know most of these parables. If I did all five of these parables, it would take us all night. So I'm going to mention them, and I want to point out to you sort of the heart of Jesus through these parables, the opposition in these parables, and what the result is of living one way or the other, okay? The very last parable will give us some indication of what life is going to be like if we live like Jesus lived, or what life is going to be like if we live other than that. So Luke chapter 15, you can just go there. We're going to go down through both chapters. I'm going to go as quick as I can. And so I'll sum up each parable. The first one, first the setup. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This man receives sinners and eats with them. Can you imagine that? This full-blooded Jew, teacher among Israel, was defiling the fraternity of teachers by eating with sinners and publicans. So he told them a parable. The conflict is there. He is, what makes Jesus tick? He came to seek and to save the lost. As he's about his business, these Pharisees come up and they say, "You don't need to intermingle with them. You don't need to involve your life with those people. It lowers our standard. It affects our standard of living." Pretty soon you're going to see that one of the things that was motivating them, even in this, was money. And Jesus will get around to it before we're finished here. And so Jesus tells them three parables in a row about what he's doing. And a parable, basically what a parable does, it's a story that's told. And as you're listening to that story, you're supposed to see a truth about the situation and about yourself. So three parables. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? So he tells the story about having 99 sheep that are in the fold, but one's lost. And he says, what are you going to do? Think about it. Well, you're going to go find that sheep. I lost a sheep one time. The sheep's name was Michaela. Some of y'all have heard this story, but we were down in, was it South Carolina or North Carolina? We were over in Greenville, South Carolina. And I hate to remind Brenda of this because then she reminds me of it on the way home. But it was Susanna. Okay.
You lost Michaela at UK.
No, I didn't lose her. You lost her, Michaela, at UK. It was both of us. It was there. Don't blame that one on me. I'll remind you on the way home. But we can talk about that one too, because we were at this conference, and they had child care, and I guess I was leaving Michaela at the child care. I was leaving Susanna. No. I was leaving one, and I lost the other. Well, whichever child it was, they had child care. So I went over, and I left the child. I'm going to say that I left Michaela. All right? We'll get the story right with them. So I left Michaela there. And then I came back. And at these homeschooling conferences, they would have tables set up with books and people selling their wares. And so, you know, I'm going through and I'm looking at stuff, of course, looking for sales. And I find Brenda. And I said, "Hey, Brenda, did you find anything?" And she says, "Where's Susanna?" I forgot that when I went over to leave Michaela, I'd taken Susanna with me. And so we didn't know where Susanna was. And this was like a 10-minute walk down in Carolina to the other side of a university. I sought that sheep. Brenda sought that sheep. Just think about Brenda. What was inside of her about finding her daughter? She didn't have time to get mad at me at that point. She had it in her mind, we are going to find our lost sheep. And when Jesus tells this story, he's bringing intensity to them. when we think about sheep, we think, oh, fuzzy, isn't that cute? Oh, we found him. No, that sheep was going to get eaten by wolves, and it was a desperate thing. And so he takes all of the sheep out into the open where they'll be safe, not near the woods, and he leaves them there, and he goes and he seeks. He looks for that sheep, because if he doesn't find that sheep in time, the sheep will either drown or be eaten by a wolf. And so when he told that this story, it had some impact. The next story he tells is the parable of the lost coin. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Seek diligently until she finds it. I don't think I've ever lost anything more important than Susanna or Michaela, whichever one it was. I think I've lost most of my kids at some point, but this is a coin, and it's not, you know, it's not like I dropped a quarter and I can't find it. It was significant income. It was the rent money, and it was the end of the month, and she needed to pay it. And so it says that she lost it, and she seeks diligently. The Kennedy half dollar came out in 1964, a year after Kennedy was assassinated. And that was the thing. Everybody loved those Kennedy half dollars. There were a few Ben Franklin half dollars still floating around. Not many. They were pure silver. But the Kennedy half dollar came out, and it just felt right in your hand. So one day, we lived in Gorville, Illinois, and Mom gave me a Kennedy half dollar and said, run down to Bee's and get a loaf of bread, and then you can spend the rest. Well, a loaf of bread was 25 cents, and a cherry Coke was only 10 cents. So I was going to get a cherry Coke, the loaf of bread, and I was thinking, and what else am I going to get? So I'm like two doors down from Bee's, and I flip it in the air, and I catch it. It's just, you know, some of those things, some of these people can roll it, but it's just fun to flip it and catch it. And somehow it hit the side of my hand and bounced, and I heard ching, and I knew it was rolling. And so I stopped, and I couldn't see it, and I heard it rolling, 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 rolling. And it wasn't rolling anymore, but I couldn't find it. So there goes the bread. There goes my cherry Coke. And so I looked for that thing. I believe it's in some crack in Gorville, Illinois to this day. I couldn't find it. But I searched. Imagine, you know, you're about 8 or 9 years old, and you're on your way to get the bread, and you've lost the bread money. I am trying to find that coin. This lady was seriously looking for this coin. And she finds it. So the whole idea is Jesus is telling these Pharisees, hey, look, guys, I'm with these sinners because I'm seeking them out. I'm desperately looking for them. I want to find people who want to be in relationship with God. And there's something interesting that happens in these two parables. After they're found, they call the neighbors together, and what do? They rejoice. They say, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. The sheep that I lost, I found. The coin that I lost, I found. Guys, I found it. And they were excited with this person, this woman, the shepherd, this woman in the house who had found it. And then he says, and I want you to know, that kind of joy, that kind of rejoicing, that's what goes on in heaven when a sinner or a publican repents. This makes me tick. I understand the eternity of these decisions. I am not interested in money. I am not interested in my own safety. I am seeking the lost. And when they're found, I find great joy in rejoicing. And I live a life of joy because God is bringing in the sheaves. And so to let the cat out of the bag, before this is over tonight, I hope God captures your heart and refocuses you on one thing. We are here to seek and to save the lost. And praise God, He wants to give us wisdom in the midst of a pandemic to save the lost. He wants to give us wisdom in the midst of political unrest and infighting to save the lost. He wants to show us how to seek the lost in the midst of economic difficulty. And if we live in that passion of Jesus, if we follow Him and allow Him to show us how to be fishers of men, then we will be able to enter into this kind of rejoicing. We will be able to live in this kind of joyful life. And I pray that God would make us a people of joy because we're in this mission with Jesus despite the interesting time in which we live. So Jesus doesn't quit. He goes on and He tells another parable. Remember, the Pharisees have gotten on to Him. He says, look, let me tell you a couple of stories so you can see what makes me tick and what makes my socks roll up and down. And so then He goes into this next story, and it's the story of the prodigal son. How many of you know the story of the prodigal son? Well, what happens when the son comes home? Jesus wants to emphasize. He kills the fatted calf. He puts the coat on his son. He gives him new shoes. He gives him a ring. And he restores everything to him. And he says, let's celebrate. Excuse me. Let's celebrate. This is where the joy is when lost sons come home. Right here, this is what life is all about. It's not dying with the most toys. It's not living the longest. It's not having the most friends. It is seeing people come into the kingdom. And so He keeps pounding it, pounding it, pounding it. And you know He's pounding them for not really being excited about seeking the lost. Because the point of this parable of the prodigal son is really in the next part of it. His older son was in the field. Now see, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's told one parable, He's told a second parable, He's told this third parable. And remember what happens in a parable. You see the situation and you see yourself. All right? The older son was in the field, and as he came in and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, I've served you all these years. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. We need to celebrate the salvation of lost souls. In the drudgery, in the day-to-day, we need to give ourselves seeking and being a part of this process and living in rejoicing as God brings people into the kingdom. That's what makes Jesus tick. And if we follow Him, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. This is our life. This is the central point of our life. We are here, like Jesus, to seek and save the lost. And I would say that a pandemic probably gives a better opportunity for the thing that makes Jesus tick. I would think division and war would give a better opportunity to interject the gospel and for people to look for a place of hope. If you will look in the book of Luke, he intersects people in those difficult situations, and they are the ones who are not at ease in Zion, but they are in need. The need that is presented by this interesting time, every aspect of it, is an opportunity for the people of God to better seek the lost and to see them come into the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord. I hope you're giving a big amen inside. Your masks are too thick. I can't hear the amens. This is the word of the Lord for us. We have been given great opportunity and an interesting time to seek the lost and to share with them the gospel so that they might come in to the kingdom of God. Amen? I could end right there, but let's keep going. What time is it? All right. Let me do a couple more parables. Let's do 16. A couple of people asked me to do 16. So this is the parable where it's called the parable of the unjust steward. Basically, a steward is supposed to be taking care of the property and the land and all of the servants. But he gets behind and he squanders a lot of money. And so the master comes to him and is going to deal with it. And so what does he do? He goes, everybody that owes the master money, he says, listen, I'm going to lose my job, but before I lose my job, you owe me $100, pay me $50, I'll mark your account settled. This confuses people because in the end, the master, it says, commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. It's confusing. This guy has squandered the boss's money. He's going to lose his job. And then he squanders even more because he lets people off for half price. And the manager comes and commends him. Now, let me tell you about parables. Parables have one point. There's one primary point that you are supposed to get out of it. It creates a story, a background, a context that puts you in a place, and you're supposed to learn something. Here is what you're supposed to learn. Read the rest of it. The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. And then he goes on, he says, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or he'll hate the one and love the other. And go down to verse 14, and it says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. The Pharisees who were what? Lovers of money. They ridiculed him. What's he trying to tell these Pharisees in this story? He's saying, use your money. Use your life. Use everything you've got to see people delivered from their bondage, so that when you die and you go to heaven, they will be there. That's the point. Don't try to find God in the parable. Don't try to identify who's Jesus or anything else. Get the point. Because if you try to make God this unjust, this master who commends him for being unjust, you're going to get messed up. That is not the point. Jesus just told the story so he could get to the point. It makes sense to use your money to extend the gospel, so that when you die, look ahead. Don't spend all your money on stuff for here, But invest your life and your finances in such a way that when you die and you go to eternal habitations, your neighbor's going to say, "Hey, how you doing, Brent? Hey, I appreciate that day you took me out to eat, shared Jesus with me." Amen? That's the point of that parable. And the Pharisees are getting upset, and Jesus uses this, or Luke says, you see, the Pharisees were interested in money. And so they weren't interested in using their finances and their life to see the lost saved. I'm going to skip verse 18. And then the next thing that happens, he sort of finishes it all up with another story. This whole section is addressing the Pharisees on a certain thing. And he talks about the rich man and Lazarus. And it talks about the rich man. So he transitions from the Pharisees not being interested in others to the Pharisees being interested in their own life so much that they build into themselves and they don't give into the needs of others. And as it turns out, the rich man walks past Lazarus every day on the way to the temple, I think. Doesn't do anything. But then they die. And then Lazarus is on one side of Gehenna, one side of Sheol. And the rich man is on the other side. And the rich man he's totally destitute. And so the point of this parable is you're given a life. You have time and you have money. And you can get caught up in trying to protect yourself by building up a retirement, by taking your money and buying what you need, thinking about yourself when it comes to your finances. Or you can be like Jesus. I have come to seek and to save the lost. How do I invest my life so that I can see one person come into the kingdom of God? And as you begin to invest, God gives the increase. And we see people come into the kingdom of God, and that's what we live for. That's where our joy is. So here's my challenge tonight. Here's my encouragement tonight. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't protect your little world. Don't hang on to what is yours. See, it's shaking now. We're a little worried about finances. We're a little worried about security. We're a little worried about health. It'll show you what's in your heart. It'll show if you rise to the occasion and use the difficulty of others as an opportunity in their life, or if you go and hide. If all you want to do is make it until tomorrow. Don't live that way. Stay engaged with Jesus. He is seeking to save the lost. And it's an awesome thing that's going on right now. There is great opportunity. And so I want to encourage you tonight to meet with God. And get all the questions out of your mind of what if this, what if that. And live in this exciting adventure that Jesus lived in, knowing that there's people that are going to be eternally saved from hell. Not just their pain in the earth, but they are going to be eternally saved from hell and get back on that mission and live that mission even bigger now because of the opportunity that this interesting time has presented us. Can I get an amen? I have not learned to read through those masks like Matt did. But Jesus came at an interesting time with challenge after challenge facing him. And it killed him. Oh well, he rose again. We live in a challenging time. It may kill you. Oh well, you'll rise again. It may bankrupt you. My Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Get into the kingdom and live what you know to be true rather than living to the circumstances that are around you. Amen?
Amen.
All right. That was the second ending. Here you come, poking. Philip tells me he can't read when I'm trying to finish, but Olivia pokes him. Now, come on up. So I asked you to take 30 seconds and see how you would describe this interesting time. I want you to now take a couple of minutes and see if you couldn't let God reset what you think about these interesting times. Praise God. These are times of opportunity. Hallelujah. People are hurting, and I'm not. People are seeing the emptiness and loneliness of life apart from God. I have great opportunity. Father, use me in this time to find those people. Give me access to those people in some way so that I can... I'm going to take my mask. I need access to these people so I can share with them about Jesus. So let's take a couple of minutes. Philip, maybe you can just play something for a couple of minutes and see if you can't reset your mind and get in on this exciting adventure and sort of maybe repent a little bit from being such a good Christian that you won't deal with the untouchables. What did Hillary call us?
Deplorables.
Yeah. So think about it. Take a couple of minutes. We're just going to be before the Lord. And I would like for us, from here on out, when we come together to rejoice because God has given us victory and God has us on this mission, and I believe that He wants to give us souls for the kingdom. So let's get focused. Let's come back into walking with Jesus and becoming disciple makers. Amen?